For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about moments that matter. As we get into the Christmas season this year, I kind of felt that the Holy Spirit was reminding us to make moments that matter, to take moments that matter, but sometimes we have to make them. And not only just with family and friends, but yes, with family and friends for sure, but more importantly, moments with Jesus. And we talked about why it is that sometimes we miss the moments that matter. Some very practical things that happen, and we miss those important moments. And unless we're intentional, Christmas will become a memory, and we will miss taking or making moments that matter in the presence of God. I use two of the most familiar Christmas accounts, the Matthew account, where the birth of Jesus was announced, and the Magi, the wise men, they heard about this, and they were hungry to know more about this child that was born that caused this star to appear in the east. And so they went and they inquired, and King Herod became a little upset, of course, because he was feeling threatened, and he called his teachers of the law, and he asked them about this, and they basically said, oh, yeah, you know, we've known this for hundreds of years. The prophet Micah, he said this would happen. And it showed me as I read that story again this year that so many times we miss things because we just take them for granted. Unlike people who are hungry and maybe hearing, and maybe there will be someone this Christmas that will hear the true meaning of Christmas for the first time, and I bet they'll be hungry to hear more. And we who have heard it so many times, let's not be like the chief priests and the teachers of the laws, like, oh yeah, we've heard that already. And then, of course, there's the familiar account in Luke's gospel where the census was taking place. It was a national census. It was a busy time, and people were just too busy. And so we can be like that. Or we can choose to take moments that matter. Last Sunday, I talked to you about moments of peace. Finding moments of peace. Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied that Jesus would be born and he would be called certain things. Among them was a title that he would be given, Prince of Peace. And as we considered the climate, the political, the economic, the religious climate of the day in which Isaiah made that prophecy, it wasn't a culture of peace. It was a culture of war. It was a culture of conflict, a culture of instability, an atmosphere pervading people with fear. And he said, there will come a Prince of Peace. And we had the scripture on the screen in Luke's gospel where that prophecy came to be, and we celebrated at Christmas time. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, which was still experiencing the same climate, the same conflict, the same fear, the same instability. Into that culture came peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. And I left you last Sunday with the question, on whom does God's favor rest? God's favor rests upon everyone who would receive that Jesus came not just to bring peace on earth, which is his good pleasure, but that he came to bring peace to broken spirits. This morning I want to talk to you about moments of incarnation. Now, that's a word that we don't hear every day. It's a little bit of a theological word, but it means something so important. We talk about it usually during Christmas because it is the Christmas story that reminds us of the incarnation. John's Gospel, chapter 1, finds some of the most, I personally find them some of the most powerful and meaningful verses in the entirety of God's Word. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse number 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word, who we already said was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Students of the Bible, students of theology, Christianity, call this the incarnation. And it is probably the truth that sets Christianity apart from all other religions like no other truth. All religions have, or other religions have gods. Other religions have gods who require us to worship them. Other religions have gods who govern and demand allegiance. Other religions have messiahs that they declare will come and help people. Other religions have gods who show us how to earn their favor. But only Christianity talks about a God who showed his favor to people. Other religions want the people to show their favor toward the God. In the beautiful story of God's love for humanity, we learn of a God who showed his favor to people. Many of you were here last Sunday, and Bruce did an object lesson with the kids here and talked about prayer. And in that object lesson, he reminded the kids who certainly already seem to know it, that you don't need a laptop to send a message to God. You don't need a phone. You don't need to email him. You don't need to mail him a letter. But we can have open communication with God through prayer. But the reason our communication with God isn't restricted to a phone or an email or a letter is because God didn't restrict his relationship to us that way. Christmas is a reminder that God didn't restrict himself from us, but he came to us. He didn't just send a letter, although we do have a story of his love toward us, but he didn't just send a memo, send a letter, send a decree. He didn't send an assistant to come and tell us. The Bible is a story that tells us that God himself, the Creator, very God, left heaven. When most religions search, and the ultimate goal is some sort of nirvana or heaven, the Bible tells us a story of God who lived in heaven, but his ultimate goal was to come to us, to come to our world and live among us. And Jesus, God came in Jesus and lived in our world, and we call that the incarnation. I'll expound in a moment. But it's one of the most fundamental doctrines of our faith. It's one of the most fundamental truths. Actually, I would say it's probably the foundational doctrine, because without the incarnation, we don't only not have a Christmas, we don't have a faith. We don't have a God who came to us. In its simplest description, the word incarnation means enfleshment. Again, not a word you hear every day. It means that God enfleshed himself or took on flesh. One author describes it as, it's God with skin. And I guess you could say God put skin in the game when he came to earth. It's God in flesh. Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. And in his paraphrase for that verse that we read, Eugene Peterson said, the Word, who again we have declared as being God, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was with God in the beginning. It doesn't mean that he was created. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was with God in the beginning as part of the mystery of the Trinity that sometimes is hard for us to get a grasp of. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we have the privilege to read in the Bible that God himself became flesh and human and came and lived among us. And then we read, and we spent a whole year talking about it a year ago, that God came not only to us, but he came to live in us through his Holy Spirit. And so we have in Scripture the message of God and his creation. We have the story that we're celebrating at this time of year, that God came to be with us. And then we have the doctrine of Pentecost, where God came to be in us and work through us. You see, God's desire is not to remain separate. God's desire is to be with his people. John's gospel we just read said, he was with God in the beginning. And if you keep reading, it says, all things were created by him, the Word who became flesh. Verse number 4 says, in him was life. Jesus, the Word, was living. John 17 says that he had glory with the Father before the world began. And so what we celebrate at Christmas is Jesus' birth, but it's not his beginning. And that's sometimes a little challenging to get our heads around. Jesus was with the Father. And at Christmas we celebrate that God in Jesus came to earth and was born as a human, took up on himself humanity, left the glory of heaven, and moved into the neighborhood. I've grown up in Pentecostal church all my life. It's all I know. And I've heard a phrase used many times. I understand the context, and I understand what people say, and I understand the sincerity of it. And people say, we need a visit from heaven. We don't need a visit from heaven. God didn't visit us. God came to live with us. We needed someone to heaven who would not just visit and wish us well, but someone who would come from heaven to live among us and be one of us. And that's why Jesus came. Christmas is a reminder of the moment that God became our neighbor. That God, the Creator, the Eternal, he became my neighbor. And I don't know about you, but I'll just speak for myself that there's days that I really just need to embrace that moment. To just embrace the reality that God loved me so much that he left heaven to come to my world. Some of us found it challenging this morning to leave a nice warm home and get outside in this cold weather on a sunny morning. And God left heaven and came to our cold, dark, messy world. And so at Christmas, let's not rush past the miracle of that. Let's not rush past the majesty of what that means, the sacrifice that God showed by becoming a baby. The humility that's in that moment, the grace, the outpouring of the generosity of God's love to us, that he gave everything. And these are moments that matter, because it's as we begin to understand what God has done. When we hear what he's done, we begin to understand what he's done. We begin to process what he's done. And then we do what we all like to do. We begin to feel it. We begin to feel that love, and it penetrates our hearts. But it won't happen if we don't take moments that matter to actually embrace the reality by reading the scriptures and reminding ourselves of this wonderful story of a God who came and moved in to our neighborhood. And so we need moments of incarnation. And while we should enjoy those moments and relish them and celebrate them and embrace them, there's a flip side. There's this verse. And here's the rub, I guess, for us this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, I just tried to explain to you the mindset of Jesus. And now the Apostle Paul has the audacity to say to me, after everything I've told you about Jesus and his humility and his sacrifice and his service, now Paul says to me, in your relationships with each other, you have that same mindset. So Christmas calls us not just to moments of incarnation where we celebrate and embrace what God has done for us. I believe Christmas calls us to moments of incarnation where we become incarnational in living among our friends and neighbors. One agreeing, that's good. We're going somewhere at least. We also need to embrace the moments for us to become incarnational, for us to live out our faith, if you want to put it that way. And so, again, what was the mindset of Jesus? If I'm supposed to have the mindset of Jesus, well, what was it? The mindset of Jesus was that even being God, which we are not, he humbled himself and came to a people who desperately needed him. And if he, being God, could do that, I suggest that we can as well. In John 1, we read it, and the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. King James Version says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it, moved into the neighborhood to try to help us understand the concept of God living, you know, living, moving in, living with us. The Word made his dwelling also has a translation, probably more literally, that means he tabernacled. That's an Old Testament word. He tabernacled among us. And when John wrote the words in the understanding and the language and the culture of the day, when he wrote, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, it would have connected people with the Old Testament reality of tabernacles. Tabernacles were places where people met to worship God, and God's presence came there. It was really tents. Tabernacles were really tents. They weren't. We are called Pembroke Pentecostal Tabernacle. Maybe we should just say Pembroke Pentecostal Tent. It's a nice tent. But that's really all it is. It's a place for God to meet with people. And I guess back 100 years ago when the name of this congregation was coined, that was the desire, that we have a place where God can meet, we can meet with God, and God can meet with us, and they called it Pembroke Pentecostal Tabernacle. But in the Old Testament, a tabernacle was anywhere. It was a tent set up in a desert place where people could gather and God could meet with them. That's how God met with people, unlike now where he dwells within us through his Holy Spirit. In those days, God came to a tent of meeting and tabernacled among people. And so the people who read this first or heard it first would have literally understood it as God pitching his tent among us, among nomads. The Israelites were wanderers. They were nomads. They were in the desert. They were living in dirt and living in dust, living in uncertainty. And yet God required them to set aside a place where they would gather and he would tabernacle among them. And they would sense that he was leading them, and they would see his glory, and the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day would direct them. And so when John said the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, there's a richness, there's a fullness to that phrase, because people understand that God pitched his tent among wanderers and drifters and nomads and people who were without direction. And yet that's what God has done for us. We are really nomads. We're living in some ways in dirt and dust, and we're wanderers, we're drifters, we're looking for a better place. And in the midst of that wandering and that drifting and that search for something better, God sent his Son, who left heaven as God and came as a baby, to our wandering, to our restlessness, to our dirt and dust and aimlessness, and lived among us and pitched his tent right where we are. That's the beauty and the mystery of Christmas. And now he wants to do that through us. God wanted to come to the wandering and the emptiness and the aimlessness of life, and he sent Jesus. Today, God wants to come to people who are drifting, people who are aimless, people who are homeless, people who are lifeless. But today he wants to incarnate himself through you and I, because his presence now lives within us. And we're not going to be Jesus. But the Bible does say that when we do it to others, we have done it to him. Let this mind be in you, is the way one translation says it. That was also in Christ Jesus. In your relationships with each other, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your church family, in your relationships with each other, have the mindset of Christ. I was preparing this sermon this week, and any of you that have prepared sermons or did it, you know, as an ongoing thing, you know, it's not just sitting in your office and reading and pulling a book and looking up a definition. You're kind of mulling it over. It's kind of with you when you're driving, and it just kind of lingers there as a burden until it's delivered. And so this week, we had that batch of snow. I went home, and I didn't get a chance to do my driveway in the morning, so I got home in the evening, and I was out doing my driveway, and I was preparing this. It's kind of mulling over my mind, and I just finished my driveway, and I looked, and I thought, wow, that looks pretty neat. You know, it's nice and even. The lines were even on both sides, and I brushed off my snowblower, and I got ready to put it back in my garage, and over my shoulder, I saw my single neighbor, and she was working hard, trying to shovel by hand the snow from her driveway. And I'm thinking, like, Lord, how do I explain to people about being incarnational? Now, I could do that because I was a nice neighbor, but God said, well, you can start by helping her with her driveway. You see, there's always ways we can be, and that's just being a nice neighbor. But there are ways that we can be incarnational. Last night, we had the privilege here in this building to celebrate an organization in the town of Pembroke that is incarnational, The Grind. And we had three men, one of whom was here this morning. And the stories were shared about people who became incarnational and helped through assistance when it was needed. As a pastor, sometimes I hear and see things I'd rather not. You know, sometimes when the church is not at its best. But I also have the beautiful opportunity to see the church at its best. things that you don't see. When phone calls are made to someone who is having a difficult patch, and a coffee is offered in a conversation, or someone who feels that the Holy Spirit has nudged them to, and because God has blessed them to be able to bless someone else, but they don't want attention. They want to do it in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and I have the privilege to be a courier, to be able to help someone be blessed because the church is being the church, because people are being incarnational. And when people are incarnational, and when we have the same mindset of Jesus in our relationships with each other, there's nothing more beautiful on this planet. There is nothing more beautiful on this planet than when we have the mindset of Jesus and we allow our lives to be incarnational to someone else. Jesus said in John chapter 20, a few verses later from the ones I read, he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." How did the Father send him? With fullness of power, fullness of authority, but yet demonstrated in humility as a child. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. The two greatest moments this Christmas will be, I believe, the two of the greatest moments that matter. One will be the moment that you realize what God has really done for us. What he has really done by leaving heaven and coming and moving into our neighborhood. And the second will be the moment that you seize an opportunity to be like him and be incarnational. Truly is more blessed to give than to receive in that regard. Would you bow with me? We're going to sing the song that we sang earlier, beautiful song. You are worthy of it all. And so I can do someone's driveway because I'm a good neighbor. I'm a fairly nice guy. But when we do things as representatives of Jesus Christ, we do it because he is worthy. We help someone in need because, yes, they're in need, but because God is worthy. And he demonstrated it through Jesus. And so in these next few moments, I'm not going to be able to capture the essence of a full sermon or a full Christmas story. But in these next few moments, just try to capture. Make a moment that matters when you really embrace what God has done for you. And then ask the Holy Spirit, is there a way? Is there someone that I can display the mindset of Christ so that person can have the same privilege that I have of understanding who he is? Father, we thank you for your indescribable gift. Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend what you've done for us. Your word tells us, Jesus, you were God. And yet, you came humbly, born in humble circumstances, came and dwelt among people who needed direction, who needed hope, who needed peace, who needed joy, who needed love. So, Lord, thank you. Help us to embrace what you've done for us. And by your Holy Spirit, show us, Lord, how we can display and show you to someone else. Just remain seated for a few moments and let's just sing this song together. You are worthy of it all.